Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day. I love that video. I just had to laugh at some of those babies. That was so cute. And the question about what we love about our moms. My mom has been gone for quite some time now, and there were lots of things that I loved about her. And one of the things that I didn't appreciate about her at the time, but I do now, is that from the very beginning, when we were, my brothers and sisters, we were just little 4 or 5 years old, she made sure we were in church. She made sure that we went to Sunday school, even though we really didn't want to be there. And as we went through elementary school and into junior high, she made sure we were in church. When we moved from one community to the next, she made sure that we found a church that we could participate in. And I really appreciate her insistence on doing that. Back in the early 70s, I was attending Southwest Texas State University. It's now known as Texas State University. And I was preparing for my degree in education. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, my goodness, how old is he? I wasn't even born in the 70s. Well, one of my favorite classes was physiology of the human body. And the instructor was a guy by the name of Dr. Hughes. And he enthusiastically taught us some, quote, new ideas about the heart benefits one gets from regular cardio workouts, especially long distance running. And also at that time, the jogging craze was just beginning. And Jim Fix had a book, some of you who are old enough might remember. It was the book called The Complete Book of Running. And it had just come out, and I was fascinated by it. The combinations of the teachings of Dr. Hughes and Jim Fix's book hooked me into becoming an avid runner. Now, back then, people thought that if you decided to go out for a 2-mile jog, that you were crazy. The thought of running a 10K or a marathon, well, you were just out and out insane. Well, today things have dramatically changed, and there's a wellness industry that has developed that is worth $4.2 trillion globally, and it promises and promotes physical well-being through participation in health clubs and gyms, nutrition and weight loss, meditation, and a whole host of other activities. It is big money, and it is big industry, and at face value, the health of our body and mind is a good thing until it becomes the main thing and becomes an idol. So as our culture obsesses over physical appearance and a healthy physical heart, what about the health of our spiritual heart? In today's text, Jesus, the great physician, he's going to diagnose a heart condition that I'm calling Phariseeitis. And as we read today's text, we're going to discover 6 remedies for Phariseeitis that can lead to having spiritually healthy hearts, which happens to be the title of today's message. As Christians, we are all susceptible to Phariseeitis. And failure to recognize it and applying the remedies can lead to a spiritual lifestyle of pretending and performing. And failure to deal with it, although it's not fatal, it can lead to some very undesirable consequences for our spiritual hearts. So let's take a look today at our text from Luke 11:37 through 54. So if you're able, would you please stand as I read from Luke 37 through 54. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against the generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the keys of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. This is the word the Lord has given us today. Would you, you may be seated. So as I read verse 37, I immediately am curious about two questions. Why did the Pharisees invite Jesus to dinner, and why did Jesus accept the invitation? You know, it wasn't like Jesus and the Pharisees were getting along all that well. Well, Scripture doesn't answer any of these questions for us, but allow me to share some possible explanations. First, why would the Pharisee invite Jesus to dinner? Well, here's a possible explanation. Maybe the Pharisee was thinking, this man Jesus, he's an interesting guy. He has kind of a primitive grasp of the Old Testament, even though he doesn't really have the kind of formal religious training and education that we do. He seems to have some good teaching skills, and sure, he's performed a few miracles, and he's really popular with the masses. You know, maybe he would make an interesting dinner guest. Perhaps me and my friends can even teach him a thing or two about a deeper understanding of the law. Okay, that's possibly one explanation. However, there's another explanation, and I think it's probably the most likely one. It's more likely because the Pharisee was a hypocrite. He wasn't really interested in what Jesus had to say or socializing with him. I think the Pharisee was most likely thinking something like this. You know, this man Jesus, he's a real problem. If I invite him to dinner and we have lots of witnesses, maybe we can get something on him that we can use to arrest him and get him jailed and executed. After all, he is a real threat with all of his blasphemous rhetoric. And he contradicts us all the time, and he stirs up the masses. I think we might be able to all agree from what the Bible tells us that this was probably the most likely reason for the invitation to dinner. Now, as to why would Jesus accept the invitation knowing what he knew about the Pharisees? Here's a possible explanation. First, Jesus knew the Pharisees were zealous about observing the law, and they were very proud of it. He also knew they were a bunch of hypocrites. He knew they looked down on other Jews as sinners who didn't observe the law and the rituals as zealously as they did. They had developed a work-righteous approach to religion. Jesus was aware that he would be dining with a bunch of pretenders and performers, and that they loved the law more than they loved God. He knew they had a heart problem. He knew they had a bad case of Phariseeitis. Second, Jesus knew there would be conflict at the table. But Jesus did not come from his heavenly throne to avoid conflict and be a peacekeeper, but he came to be a peacemaker. He came to bring peace between God and sinners. Jesus knew that speaking God's truths and revealing that he was the Messiah, that would trigger them, which would ultimately lead to his arrest and crucifixion. So why would Jesus accept the invitation? I think the main reason is a simple one. He accepted it out of love. He accepted it out of love for the Father, for humankind, and that included the Pharisees and his enemies. So let's return back to the dinner party for a second. Things seem to start off well, and we read in verse 37 that Jesus is reclining, as is the custom, at the table. And I can only imagine that there was a lot of food and drink at the table, and a lot of conversation, and a lot of laughter. Things were off to a great start, except for one thing. The host Pharisee is astonished. He's astonished that Jesus did not wash before dinner. For the Pharisees, the ceremonial washing of the hands was a big deal, and they were deadly serious about it, even though it wasn't prescribed in the Old Testament law. They weren't washing for hygienic purposes. They weren't washing to get rid of germs. They washed as was required by the tradition of the elders in order to cleanse their hands from spiritual defilement. The actual washing, it didn't involve soap or scrubbing, but rather dribbling some water over their hands. It was an act of spiritual cleansing, not physical cleansing, and Jesus was having nothing to do with this legalism. He didn't go in and say, "I'm not going to wash my hands like that." He didn't make a big deal of it. He simply didn't do it. And so as we move on to verses 39 and 41, we find that the mood of the dinner party is about to change dramatically. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but you inside are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Jesus is using cups and dishes as an analogy regarding the Pharisees' character. They are very concerned with the outward cleanliness and purity, but their hearts are full of greed and wickedness, and inside they were dirty. At the root of their greed and wickedness is a focus on self, on selfishness. They thought that by pretending to be better than they were and performing to please God by what they did, they could justify themselves before God and receive salvation. They surely had a case of Phariseeitis, and their hearts were dark, spiritually unclean, and broken. Jesus is essentially telling the Pharisees that by neglecting justice, neglecting the poor, neglecting God's law, they weren't living out the great commandment to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Jesus says simply that if you want to have a healthy and spiritually clean heart that is right with God, then give generously to the poor with a righteous heart. Now let me pause for a second. If we're really honest with ourselves, at times we all struggle with Phariseeitis, with pretending and performing, with trying to make the outside look good while neglecting the condition of the heart. I would imagine we have all probably been guilty of saying something or thinking something like, "You know, I've messed up, but I'm really not that bad." Or, "I'm not as bad as those people sitting over there." That's pretending. That's pretending to be better than we are. Or we may have said or thought something like, you know, I study the Bible and I understand it better than most, and God prefers me over those who don't understand it as well as I do. Or maybe we said, because I do right as a parent and my kids are well behaved, I'm more godly than parents whose kids aren't well behaved. That's performing, thinking we are pleasing God by what we do. One of my favorite verses that helps me when I begin pretending and performing is Micah 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our Lord. What a simple and yet powerful verse that if we applied it daily, it would keep our hearts spiritually healthy and clean. Now, continuing on, at this point, I can only imagine that things have gotten really quiet at the dinner party. Probably beginning when Jesus addressed them as, you fools, in verse 40. But Jesus was just getting warmed up. He was about to lay three woes on them. So what's the big deal about a woe? Well, very simply, anytime you see the word woe in Scripture, you need to take notice. Because this is the strongest verbal form of judgment and warning that God gives by his prophets. And the Pharisees, they would have been very well aware of the significance of Jesus using the word woe. We find the first three woes in verses 42 through 44. Let's look at the first woe. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. The first woe has to do with tithing. He was saying that anybody can tithe. That's easy. Jesus was saying, your tithing is a good thing, but don't think that just because you tithe that God is pleased with you. There is so much more. The really important matters are justice, kindness, loving God and your neighbor, and humbling yourselves. The author of Hebrews 13, verse 16, gives us great hard advice. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Which leads us to heart remedy number one. Practice generosity, justice, and love. Practice generosity, justice, and love. Let's move on to the second woe. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. The second woe has to do with recognition and significance. The best seats in the synagogue were right up front, and they were reserved for the important people, the religious leaders like the Pharisees. However, the Pharisees, they had twisted this honor into a hunger for praise and recognition, and in social settings like the marketplace. Self-promotion and seeking recognition are forms of pride, and they are clear signs of Phariseeitis. So let me ask you this. Are there times when you shine a light on yourself or you crave recognition for the things that you have done or accomplished? For me, this has been a struggle I have had since I was a young boy, and I still have that struggle, and that's a long, long time. And I continually pray for humility in these areas of my life. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, verse 3, that we are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Heart healthy remedy number two, walk humbly with Jesus, putting others before yourself. Walk humbly with Jesus, putting others before yourself. Well, Jesus continues to turn up the heat with the third woe found in verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing them. Now this is funny because I think Satan's playing with the monitor back there, because this did this in the first service. I went in between services, checked it out. It was just fine, but it's doing it again. So I'll just, there you go, Satan. Okay. So we're in the third woe, and it's found in verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. You see, Jesus was referring to a custom back in the ancient world. And during the feast days, when pilgrims would come from all the other villages into Jerusalem for the feast, the various feasts, it was custom to put fresh coats of whitewash on the grave sites. However, not all of the graves were in cemeteries. And according to their man-made laws, not God's law, but their man-made laws, you would be ceremoniously unclean if you accidentally walked over somebody's grave. So to keep people from accidentally becoming defiled by stepping on a grave, the family who owned the grave was required to whitewash it. Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you're like these graves, the ones that haven't been whitewashed, because you added so many extra man-made laws that no one could keep up with them, much less follow them. These add-ons, they are like unmarked graves being stepped on. The Pharisees had the people focusing on the wrong things. They were giving band-aids to the people for their heart condition. They were teaching the people that being in right standing with God could be achieved through observing man-made traditions and rituals instead of loving God, instead of living their lives according to the scriptures and accepting Jesus as the Messiah. There was no need to add to God's inerrant word. In fact, it was strictly prohibited in Deuteronomy 4. One of the things I love about our church is that our fellowship with Jesus and with each other, it's rooted in the Bible, in God's inerrant word. This was not the case with the Pharisees. They had Pharisee-itis. They put their own word above God's word. I want to ask you, have you ever been in a conversation with a group of believers and someone says something as if it comes from Scripture, but it really doesn't? Something like, God helps those who help themselves, or God won't give you more than you can handle. Neither phrase is in the Bible, but we hear them a lot from Christ's followers. And if it's not corrected, it can lead people away from God rather than towards God. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And that leads to heart remedy number 3. Know God's word. Careful to not add to it. Now we move on to verse 45, and there's going to be a shift in focus. The focus, it turns to the lawyers. They were the experts in the laws. They were the professionals. They earned a living from knowing and interpreting God's word. However, they went beyond interpretation of the scriptures, and they had added many man-made traditions to what God had said. They became professionals at spelling out the letter of the law while ignoring the spirit of the law. Things became so bad that the regulations and traditions that the lawyers had added became more important than the law itself. And so we find in verse 45, one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Well, in response, did Jesus say, "I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to include you in this scathing denunciation"? No. Instead, he kept the pressure on, and he used another woe. "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." In other words, you are discouragers and you're spirit crushers. You put all kinds of legal burdens on people that God does not command. And to make matters worse, you create loopholes to avoid obeying them yourselves. The burdens the lawyers were placing on people were crushing their spirits. And as a result, they were becoming discouraged. What they really needed was love, grace, and encouragement. Now, what I'm about to say may be a little uncomfortable for us, but I think it's really important to examine from time to time whether our own church leaders, or maybe our colleagues at work, or perhaps our family members are placing burdens on us without giving us grace and love. And if that is the case, and this is the uncomfortable part, we need to talk to them about it. Now, on the other hand, there's something that we all need to be aware of. We need to ask ourselves from time to time, am I the kind of person that I'm really good at identifying problems and giving them to and pointing them out to our leaders, but I don't really bring solutions? If so, we could be creating burdens for our leaders. I know as a former high school principal, there were times when I unknowingly put too many demands on my faculty and my staff, and it resulted in a lot of unneeded stress and anxiety. I really appreciated it when staff and teachers would approach me and they would let me know how they were feeling and they offered solutions so that I could go in and make adjustments to take off some of the burdens my decisions had created. And then by doing so, it almost always increased performance. And at the same time, it was strengthening relationships. Now, there's another thing also to be aware of. We need to be aware there are times when we load ourselves up with burdens we were never meant to carry. And it feels like the weight of those burdens is about to crush our spirit. Heavy doses of self-reliance can lead to Phariseeitis. Jesus gave us a good heart-healthy remedy when he said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Heart healthy remedy number 4. Come to Jesus with all your burdens and give them to him. Come to Jesus with all your burdens and give them to him. Well, the next set of verses, Jesus is going to go back in time in verses 47 through 51. And it's a bit of a challenge for us, but it would have made a lot of sense to the lawyers and the Pharisees, and it leads us to his fifth woe. An indignant Jesus, he's saying that the lawyers' ancestors killed the prophets. And of course, these lawyers believe that if they had been in their ancestors' place, they would not have done so. So they built monument tombs for the murdered prophets in order to show their innocence and to make themselves look good. All the while, as they were doing this for the prophets of the old, they were rejecting John the Baptist. And they were rejecting an even greater prophet, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God's law in the Old Testament and the prophets had pointed to Jesus. And the lawyers, who were supposed to be experts in the scripture, they ignored the Jesus pointers. The lawyers, like their forefathers, rejected God's message and God's messenger. This last rejection, it would be the straw that broke the camel's back. It was the rejection of God's own son that would result in God pouring out his wrath with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And Israel's subsequent scattering for all those unjustified murders throughout history. The lawyers should have known better, but they loved their man-made traditions more, and they loved looking good to others more than they loved God. And Jesus is giving them a stern warning. This heart problem you have, it is serious. And if it's not corrected, it's going to lead to a judgment in the end. Stop pretending you love God when you are ignoring what God plainly tells you to do. There's some really good advice in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. It tells us that those who do not know God, who do not know God and choose to disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to allow your faith in Jesus to guide your life. If sin is a problem in your life and your heart is ailing, don't put a band-aid on it by pretending and performing. Come to Jesus. Lay your sin at the foot of the cross. Engage with Him in prayer. Allow Him to heal your ailing heart. There is nothing in our lives that is too big that the Son of God can't handle. Jesus wants our entire heart. He doesn't want 80%, 90%, 95%. He doesn't want us taking 5% and putting it off over in the corner to hide and to exist in. He wants 100% of our heart. I encourage you, if there's things that are burdens that you have and things that are ailing your heart, put them at the foot of the cross. Give them to Jesus. Heart healthy remedy number 5. Allow your faith in Jesus to guide your life. Well, the last woe that Jesus speaks to the lawyers is in verse 52, and it has to do with the key of knowledge. The lawyers and the Pharisees, they were the theologians and the clergy of the day, as we mentioned before. And the Old Testament taught that God would send His Messiah, and whoever believed in Him, they would be saved. The religious leaders, they had access to the Scriptures, but their legalistic approach had taken away their ability to understand and to gain knowledge. Jesus was saying to the lawyers that they had lost the key to understanding, and what was worse, that they were preventing others from having the key to understanding. They were preventing others from having the key to salvation and to the kingdom of heaven. You know, one of the goals of Scriptures, it's to point people to God, to bring them into relationship with Him, and to show them and to show us His character and His nature. And with respect to that, the Pharisees were failing miserably. Here's something to consider. Do we take the time to teach the gospel to the unreached, to seekers, to struggling believers? Do we hold our church leaders, do we hold them accountable for helping us grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Word? Are they patient with us? Do they allow us to ask questions so that we may grow in the Word? 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Brings us to our last heart healthy remedy, number 6. Witness to others and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Witness to others and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, in verses 53 and 54, as He went from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press Him hard and to provoke Him to speak about many things, lying in wait for Him to catch Him in something He might say. Most of the Pharisees and the lawyers, not all, but most, refused to accept Jesus' correction. Instead, they responded with outrage. They preferred to pretend and to perform rather than learn from Jesus. They preferred Phariseeitis to Jesus. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Jesus, he continues his ministry. The discontent and outrage amongst the religious leaders, it builds and builds. And eventually, Jesus is arrested. He's beaten. He's humiliated. He's cursed. He's spat upon. And he's nailed to a cross to die. Oh, how smug the Pharisees and the lawyers must have been. But God, at the very moment when Jesus breathed his last breath and his heart stopped beating, something happened that would change the world. He gave us a new heart. We don't have to use the band-aids of pretending and performing to cover our sins. Jesus died so that the healing of our hearts would be forever available to all who believe. Jesus took on the sins of humanity and he credited his righteousness to us so that we would be saved from the penalty of sin and have eternal life with our Father in heaven. Because Jesus' righteousness has been credited to us, we don't need to do anything. We don't need to do anything to secure God's love and acceptance. Jesus has done it for us. The good news of the gospel is not that God favors us because of who we are, but that God favors us in spite of who we are. We can cling to the promise that God is pleased with us because he is pleased with his Son, Jesus. Our righteousness is in Christ. In closing, I want to ask you this critical question. As God thinks of you right now, what is the look on his face? As God thinks of you right now, what is the look on his face? Do you picture God as being disappointed with you? Do you picture him as being angry at you? Or worse yet, do you picture him being indifferent towards you? Does his face say, "Get your act together, Ron"? Or, "If only you could do a little bit more for me"? Brothers and sisters, if you imagine God as anything but satisfied because of what Jesus has done for you, then you may be suffering from Phariseeitis. The gospel truth is that in Christ, God is deeply satisfied with you. And he says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. The Pharisees didn't know Jesus. Their hearts were darkened by Phariseeitis. And they used the band-aids of pretending and performing to remedy it. But because we know Jesus, our hearts are cured. We no longer need to pretend and perform, and we can walk in his love. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for Jesus, and we give thanks for the love he has for us and his willingness to die on the cross so that we may have clean, strong, and healthy spiritual hearts. We call on your Spirit, Lord, to make us aware of our tendencies to pretend and perform and to find peace knowing that because of Jesus, you are well pleased with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.